Message this morning. Why don't you come up, John?
Thank you. Good morning. It's a joy to be with you. I had the privilege, I'd be an I, not an A, about 8 years ago, I think. Is there anybody left from 8 years ago that's still here? Well, hi, good to see you again. Pastor Terry is a very good friend. You're very blessed. Sometimes you don't realize that, but, I get to spend quite a bit of time with him at the different pastors' conferences, and we just built a real friendship over the years. And a little sad that he's not here, but I understand. I talked to him Friday and yelled at him for not being here so I could say hi. Right. I got a thumbs up there. So, he's just a godly man, and you're very blessed by the leader that the Lord's given you. And sometimes we don't realize that. So I'm just here to testify that. So, ministry that I serve with Gospel for Asia, we currently support just over 16,500 missionaries, national workers in 11 Asian countries. We have now 67 major Bible colleges in those countries. And for you young people, it's not like high school and college here. It's 18 hours a day, 7 days a week for 3 years. At the time of graduation, they lay hands on these new missionaries, tell them to go to the village they've chosen, to dig their grave on the outskirts of town, if they have to die to reach that village with the gospel, to give their lives, wait for us in heaven, it's a better place. And we don't say that flippantly because we lose a half a dozen brothers every single year. They'll be martyred, from malaria or whatever. Hundreds will be savagely beaten, but they know that blood was the price that Jesus Christ had to pay for our salvation, and that the servant is no greater than the master, and they're willing to pay that price. By God's grace, in 2008, we were able to see over 6,300 new churches established. It's one of the most unreached areas of planet Earth, 17 and a half per day, over 570,000 people added to the church. This last year, we haven't got all our final numbers yet, but they thought that by the middle of the year somewhere, they had already surpassed those numbers. So God is doing amazing things, and I mean, to be honest, he does this more in spite of us, than he does it because of us. So I'll be the first to say that. Our home office is in Dallas. We have now 150 staff working full-time, and really we have one passion, one all-consuming passion. That's to see that all of Asia has a chance to hear the name Jesus. We'll wake up in the morning, that's what we're thinking about, and then when we go to bed at night, that's what we're thinking about. And I have a wife and four daughters, ages 23, 21, and 16, and they're home praying for us right now if they can figure out where I am this week. So there's a lady talking to her husband right over here. The 16-year-olds are twins. Just want to see if you're paying attention yet. So anyway, let's do this. Let's look at the Word, 2 Peter chapter 3. Now, the best thing I could do, we take you all to the airport, put you in a 747, and fly you out to Bombay. We'll go into the slums. I was just there last week, 10 days ago. You'll smell the smells. You'll see the desperation of some 7 million people living in the largest slum in the world. Never heard our Savior's name. You'll see the incredibly powerful way God is moving today. You'll see the incredible sacrifice of some of the missionaries that I'm going to be telling you about. And I know that God would impact your life. Now, Pastor Terry said I could only have a couple hours to share today. What are you laughing about? And so we don't have enough time to do that. But hopefully that through, as I share through my life, I can be kind of a window through which you can see a world out there that's so different than we typically understand. That's really my heart's desire in sharing. But let's look at the Word, 2 Peter chapter 3, and let's start with verse 8. I don't have my glasses on, so I have to hold this a little farther away. Could you hold this for me just... Sorry, no, it's okay. It didn't used to be that way, but suddenly the world has gotten fuzzy the last few years. Verse 8, "But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like a thousand years, and a thousand years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. But he's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and to speed its coming. Now, brothers and sisters, America is kind of a unique place. How many of you have traveled abroad into Asia, seen some of the rest of the world? A few of you. Then you know that America is a very unique place. We live in an incredibly blessed world. America has incredible beauty. Now, the rest of the world has incredible beauty, but America has incredible beauty. We have, you know, the Grand Canyon. We have the Rocky Mountains. I'm from Seattle area, a little partial to that. One of my friends on staff is from Hawaii. He tells me some people think that's kind of pretty. We have incredible beauty here, but more than that, we have incredible resources. Almost every one of us can go home today, sit down in our house, probably three or four different places, type a few little letters if you're like me, on a computer, and we have access to virtually every information known to mankind. We have, you know, information, we have resources, you know, that the rest of the world would just do anything to have. We have a standard of living that's unheard of by the rest of the world. Information, entertainment, food, a quality of life that can't even be imagined by most of the world. And praise God for that. There's nothing wrong with that. But if you're like me, my problem, and I have to share some of my problems today, it's not talking about you, this is about me. I get used to this thing. And I tend to think that this is all so normal. And that, you know, I was created by God to live here in America. Brothers and sisters, you and I were not created by God to live here. We were created by God to live before the throne of God for eternity. This is not our home. My friends, this verse says, this is all going to burn. And then it goes on to say, when all of this is going to burn, what kind of people ought we to be? Some verses say, what kind of lives ought we to live? And the good thing about Scripture, when it asks a question, he usually answers it. It says, we ought to live holy and godly lives, looking forward to the day of God. And to speed its coming. Basically what it's telling me is I need to live with the passion of Jesus Christ. With eternity in mind. You know, to live with his heart and his passion. And following in his footsteps. Being conformed to the image of Christ. And you know, I'm kind of your basic, you know, pragmatic kind of American guy. I figure if I'm going to be conformed to the image of Christ. Or follow in his footsteps. Maybe I should try to figure out what this Jesus is like. Pretty good idea, I think. There's an incredible picture of the heart of Jesus in Luke chapter 15. Now, you don't have to turn there. I'll read it to you. But it talks about the parable of the lost sheep. It says, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open wilderness and go after the one which was lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls his friends and his neighbors together, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I found my sheep which was lost. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who needed no repentance. The parallel passage in Matthew 18 says, in the same way your Father in heaven is not willing that even one of these little ones would be lost. Now, honestly, there's an incredible picture out of the heart of our Savior, if we look at this passage. Now, a little background, you know, actually to understand this thing, I need to do something here. Pastor Terry's not here to stop me, so I've got great authority. To really understand this passage, you all have to be shepherds. So, okay, you're shepherds. You'll turn back later to whatever you are now. But now that you're a shepherd, let me ask you, what is the single most precious thing that you have in your life? What's the thing that when you wake up in the morning, you're thinking about all day long? How you're going to take care of it? How you're going to feed it and clothe it? It's the single most valuable commodity that you have in your life. It's your sheep, right? Well, here's a picture of the good shepherd. You know, he's got 100 sheep and they're out grazing in the good grass because he's a good shepherd. All day long, they're getting fat and, you know, growing and all that. And it's really cool. At the end of the day, he gathers them together and he counts them up. And he's got 99. One's missing. Now, if that's me, I'm thinking, I had a pretty good day here, actually. You know, if I ever got 99 on a test in school, you know, I was pretty happy. Actually, the truth is, if I got 79, I was actually pretty pleased, but we're not going to go there. But instead of celebrating, that's not what the good shepherd does. He says, you know, where's that one lost sheep? One little fellow, you know, and sheep are not the brightest critters. Have you heard about that? And so this is probably the dumbest of the hundred, and he's wandered off and got himself lost somewhere. And so it says, you know, the good shepherd's going to leave the 99 in the open wilderness. He'll leave them where they could be attacked by bears or, you know, mountain lions or whatever. And he's going to go off and find this little fellow. He's, you know, he'll leave them there and he's going to go out until he finds him. Why would he do that? That doesn't make sense to me. You know, shepherding 101 says you take care of the 99, right? I mean, that's good business. Well, there was an event as I was looking at this passage that the Lord reminded me of in my family. It's been a number of years ago now, but I had been speaking at a Calvary Pastors Conference up in Wisconsin, and then that afternoon, it was a Saturday, I had to fly down to Oklahoma City where I was going to speak on a Sunday morning. Now, this was before the advent of a cell phone, and as I look around here, among people, trust me, there was a day when they weren't around. And so I'm changing, you know, whole regions of the country. I thought when I get to Oklahoma City, I'll just call home and see how it's going, you know. So I called home. My wife answered the phone. I said, "Hi, honey, how's it going?" And she said, "I can't talk right now. The police are here." Yeah. Sort of what I thought, too. Something, I'm sure I said something like, "Well, maybe you could call me in a little while and let me know what's going on." And I hung up the phone. Now, I didn't know the story. But what had happened is my wife and my two oldest daughters were sitting in our living room watching a Shirley Temple movie. Now, I can't remember which one, but I do remember it was a Shirley Temple movie, right in front of our big picture window. And as they were sitting there, suddenly the window just kind of exploded and all the glass fell at their feet. And my wife thought, "Oh my goodness, you know, the little boy next to her, he's got a really good arm. He probably threw a rock or something through our front window." And it was February, so she called our neighbor Fred, who came over to put a piece of plywood over the window, you know, to keep the outside outside. Well, the next morning, she goes outside to look what kind of job Fred had done, because he's not exactly a carpenter. And she realized the entire side of our house was riddled with shot. We had had the first drive-by shooting in the history of our town. You know, praise God, we were number one. Somebody had walked much closer than the end of the sanctuary to the front of my house and shot a shotgun through the front window. My wife, both my children, were 4 to 5 feet from the window, directly in the line of fire. All three of them should have been killed. There was enough power. The shot went off the brick, went 30, 35 feet, and went through the siding. So there was plenty of power. It was close enough. All three of them should have been badly wounded or killed. Now, there had to be an angel standing there, because all of the shot, all the glass literally fell at their feet. It didn't even pierce the sheer curtain that was over the window. It's a total miracle. Praise God. I mean, I am. If you're not, I am. Well, I don't know the whole story, but here I'm sitting in this little, you know, Motel 2 in Oklahoma City. Basically, call home, and this is an exact quote, but, "Hi, honey, how's it going? Hey, we just had a drive-by shooting. Can't talk to you right now, but I'll give you a call back." Now, let me ask you, what are you thinking? You know, you're thinking, "Wow, the Cowboys are getting ready to play the whoever, you know, are going to get the TV fired up. That's going to be a really good game." Or, you know, maybe you're thinking, "Hey, I got this book my wife just gave me. I'm just going to pour a hot bath and relax a while. I'm just going to read this good book." Is those the kind of things that are going through your mind at a time like that? If you're me, you're thinking, "What happened to my family? I know my wife's alive, but what about my girls? What about Terry and Heather? Are they alive? Are they dead? Are they in a hospital?" If you're me, you're going to call everybody you know in town. You're going to call the local gas station or butcher or somebody and say, "Get over to my house and find out what happened to my family." There's a desperation in your heart to know what happened to your family. Well, my friends, I believe with all my heart, that's the desperation of the Good Shepherd in this passage of Scripture. Because see, he loves his sheep with an everlasting love. He'll leave the 99 in the open wilderness, whatever. He's going to go off and find this little fellow. And when he finds it, he doesn't kick it in the, you know, the ribs saying, "What's wrong with you? I've been looking for you all day." No, he picks it up and lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. He takes it home, calls all his friends and families together and says, "You know, rejoice with me for this little sheep that was lost. It's found." My friend, that's the heart of the Good Shepherd. Jesus came for one purpose, to seek and save that which was lost. That's his heart, and that's his passion. And my precious brothers and sisters, if his heart beats within us, that needs to be the overwhelming passion of our lives as well. But you know, the truth of our world today, it's not 99 sheep in the fold and one outside. The truth is, it's one sheep in the fold and 99 are outside. The reality is in our world today, depending on whose numbers you listen to, as many as 3 billion people, literally half the world's population, are unreached with the gospel. Most have never heard Jesus' name for the very first time. Now bear in mind, they've all heard the name Coca-Cola. They're still waiting to hear the name Jesus. India, which is the largest of the 11 countries we serve in, there's still over 500,000 villages where never in history has a Christian walked into that village with the good news of Jesus Christ. And tragically, brothers and sisters, today, 80,000 people will plunge into hell. Without ever having had the privilege we just had of worshiping the living God, they don't know that Jesus Christ ever walked on the face of the earth. And if somehow, brothers and sisters, I could help you understand the reality of their lives. You know, the Hindus worshipped hundreds of millions of different deities, just all powerful demons who set out to destroy their lives. And if we're honest about it, they're doing a really good job. How many of you have heard of the Ganges River in India? The Hindus believe the Ganges River originates in heaven. If any time in their life they can make a pilgrimage to the Ganges, wash themselves in the water, they believe that possibly they can find forgiveness of sins. Now the truth is the Ganges River may be the most filthy, polluted, disgusting river on the face of the earth. Literally tens of thousands of people have their bodies that are partially cremated bodies dumped in that river every year because it's a holy place. The human waste, the industrial waste, if you got within a half a mile of that river, you'd plug your nose and run the other way. It stinks so bad. And yet that's the place the enemy has millions of people go every year to wash themselves, to be purified from sin. Well, every few years there's a huge festival called Kumbh Mela. In about a three-month time period, there'll be some 30, 40, sometimes 50 million Hindus descend upon the Ganges River to wash themselves in the water. And these will be the most fanatic of Hindus who believe India should be a Hindu nation. They'd gladly, you know, kill anybody from another religion to make that happen. It's an incredibly dangerous place. Well, one of our brothers, a man named Varghese, so many people in one place, never heard our Savior's name, felt compelled by the love of God to go and tell them. So he went down to the river, you know, he's handing out gospel tracts, and he came around the corner of the river, and he found a Hindu woman. She's kneeling next to the river, just weeping, you know, and wailing uncontrollably. She's beating on her chest. He knew that something had happened to this woman that was worse than death itself. And in their culture, a man's not allowed to approach a woman. It's just not done. But he's so filled with compassion, he had to know what happened. She composed herself. She dried her tears. She said, "My husband has TB. He hasn't been able to work for months and months. We have no food. Our home is such a mess. And I know it's because our sins are so many. So today, to make peace with the goddess Ganges, find solution to our problems, I've just given the greatest offering I can give." And just a half an hour earlier, she'd thrown her only child, her six-month-old baby boy, in the river. And I'm not saying that happens every day. But I was just in India, and we heard a story about a woman who, the Hindu priest said, "If you want to have your sins forgiven, then sacrifice your two children." And she did. And she said she listened to the screams as they went down the river. They're so desperate. They're totally aware of their sin, but they've never heard our Savior's name. They don't know that Jesus Christ ever walked on the face of the earth. And brothers and sisters, suppose I stop here. Say, look, hearing a story like that, if you move with compassion, say, look, I'll go to India and I'll tell them about Jesus, and praise God for your hearts. But see, the truth is over 80% of the Asian nations have closed their borders to Westerners. And we can no longer go there as full-time church planters and evangelists. Maybe we could go as a doctor and work for a couple weeks in a large city somewhere. But see, we'll never reach the 500,000 villages of just India by people going to work in on a part-time basis. The truth is, brothers and sisters, as Americans, we can no longer reach these people. But by God's grace, He's begun to raise up an army of what we call native missionaries. There are people from these countries. They know the language. They know the culture. They live in a little mud and dung hut just like their neighbors. They have no barriers to reach their own people with the gospel. It takes maybe $90 to $150 a month to totally support them, not sometimes $60,000 or $70,000 it might take a Westerner to go. But more importantly, they understand the heart of the Good Shepherd. Daily, when they walk out the door, they know they're facing beating and even death. But again, they know that blood was the price that Jesus had to pay for our salvation. The servant's no greater than the master, and they're willing to pay that price. Two of our missionaries, Samson and Hussein, graduated from one of our Bible colleges and felt called to a very Muslim area of India. They went to the village and began to do outreach. Within a few months' time, they led a couple dozen Muslims to the Lord. It's very unusual, but God gave them incredible grace. What they were doing all day long, they would go into the village preaching the gospel one-on-one because you can't do it in groups. And then till late at night, they were discipling the new believers because it was far too dangerous to do it during the day. Well, one night, they come out of their hut. They're going into the village. A group of men approached them from the village. The leader stepped forward and said, "Hussein, we heard you speak of your God last night. It's very interesting. But we never want to hear you speak of your God in this village again." Beneath his shirt, he took out a dagger, stabbed him in the heart. He crumpled in a pool of blood. The other brothers, seeing his leader attacked, grabbed and began to cry out to God. They stabbed him 6 times, left him for dead. Thinking they were dead, they took off. Well, the one brother actually died there right on the spot. Some believers came along and found the other, got him to the hospital. The doctor said, "Look, he's so badly cut up inside, he'll never survive." They said, no, you don't understand. We serve a God, Jesus Christ, who's incredibly powerful. You do your best, we'll pray, and you'll see that he makes it." And by God's grace, this brother survived. Well, the one brother left a young widow and 2 small children. 2 weeks later, her father-in-law, who's a fanatic Muslim from a distant village, came back to the widow, his daughter, and basically said, "Daughter, thank God that devil is dead. Now you come back and live with me because these people will never take care of you." She stopped her daddy in mid-sentence and says, "Daddy, you don't understand. I love the same Jesus my husband loved. I love these people just like he did. I must stay here and finish the work that he began." Let me ask you, ladies, would you do that? Would I do that? You don't talk to your father like that in that culture, so he determined that he would stay with her for a few weeks and kind of convince her. Within about 2 weeks, she led him to Christ. He just recently graduated from one of our Bible colleges to become a missionary to the Muslims himself. Praise God. The other brother took over 3 months to get out of the hospital. He was so badly wounded, but he went back to the leaders. They said, "You know you cannot go back to that village. They know who you are. You know they're serious. They will kill you." He began to weep. He said, "My leader already gave his life in that village. I've already spilt my blood there. I must go back and reach these people with the gospel." So we went right back to the same village. Well, brothers and sisters, today there's 5 churches planted in that village and the 4 surrounding villages. Because his brother did not consider his life as dear unto himself. And my friends, that's the commitment of every one of the brothers I'm talking about. They go with a one-way ticket not to come back. But through their lives, literally, Asia is on fire with the gospel at no time in history. And literally, multiplied millions are coming to Christ. I don't have time to tell you the whole story right now, but literally there's a group of people called the untouchables. Are you familiar with that term, the caste system? They're the very bottom of the bottom of the bottom of the caste system. They're slaves. They're literally not considered to be human beings in their culture. There's whole groups of them. The only thing they will ever allow to be in their lives is to go into the sewers of India, scrape the human waste with their bare hands, put in a rip bucket and take it to the river. That's all they can ever be. Well, their leaders have decided to walk away from the caste system, to walk away from Hinduism and embrace another faith. By the way, there's 300 million of them. All their leaders are talking about now is Jesus Christ. In fact, they've approached the next group up in the caste system, other backward castes. There's 400 million of them, and they've done the same thing. And literally all they're talking about today is Jesus Christ. It may be the single greatest opportunity literally in the history of the world. They're wide open to the gospel right now. It's never times. We have whole communities of 20, 30,000 people that have come to us saying we all want to follow Jesus. Again, they don't understand everything, but we can disciple them, take them into the church, teach them about Jesus. When they hear about Jesus who died for them, instead of them having to sacrifice their kids, it transforms their lives. Recently, we heard a story from the state of Tamil Nadu, which is in the southeast of India. Far east side, you guys would call it here. Sorry, that's a little from the announcement. Sorry. Our leaders went into this village thinking it was a totally unreached village. They began to preach the gospel. The leader came forward and said, "Look, you know, we've already heard all about it. We all want to follow your Jesus. The problem is in this state, there's a law that if you baptize one untouchable, or they're called Dalits, you face 6 years in prison or 100,000 rupee fine, which is a lifetime income for them." So they made the decision as a group that they would walk to the neighboring state, they would accept Christ, be publicly water baptized, and they would walk back the entire community, over 500 families.
Praise God. You know, I just heard while I was in India of a story of one of our missionaries who's been in the mission field now for 14 years. He was actually kicked out of his family. He was persecuted, beaten, told never to come back when he decided to follow Jesus. He decided to go to Bible college and give his life to follow Christ. After 3 years of study, he went to the mission field. That's 14 years ago. Don't have a lot of details, but in that 14 years, as a result of his life, they've planted 55 churches with over 20,000 people who have given their lives to Christ. My friends, it's harvest time today, as it's never been harvest time in the history of the world. And not just in India. Burma, since the time of Judson, has been the graveyard of missions. Well, I just recently talked to our Burmese leader. He told me about a young lady there named Nelly. Now, in these cultures, men and women don't mix. Typically, you see the men on this side, you know, women on this side in the churches. And culturally, they don't mix a lot. So we have a lot of ladies that we train up. They're called Bible women, lady missionaries. Well, two of these young ladies, Nellie, they're about 18 years old, weigh about 70 pounds soaking wet. After 3 years of study, felt called of God to go to the very northern tip of Burma by the Chinese border to a tribal group that had never been reached in history. The only problem is there's no transportation available, so they had to hike through the jungles for day after day after day just to get there. But they were so excited God had called them there, and they'd been praying for 3 years. They got there, their hearts just sank. The living conditions of these people were just despicable. They had every disease, malaria and TB. They worshiped hundreds of different deities. Their lives were just a mess. But they knew that Jesus was the answer. So they went to the first group they saw and began to tell them about the love of Christ and forgiveness of sin and salvation. And there's a man in this group who's one of the village elders who said, "If you don't leave this place, we will kill you." And they ran him out of the village. They didn't harm him. They just kicked him out of the village. Well, literally in this little trail through the jungle, these two ladies got down on their knees and began to cry out to God. They said, "Lord, I know you've called us here. These people are so desperate. Please make a way that somehow we can go back and tell them of your love and your grace and your mercy." Just a few minutes later, there's a man walking into the village, and they began to share with him, and he was very open, and turns out he was the village chieftain. They said, "Could we please come back and tell your people?" And he said, "Come on, right? He's the boss, right?" So nobody complained. Well, they get in the village, and here's the leader with these strangers, big crowd. And as they looked around, they realized every family had sick people. And they said, "Look, we serve a God who's incredibly powerful. Would you please allow us to pray to our God that he might heal you?" And they began to pray for people. The Lord began to heal people of malaria and TB and all these different diseases. And pretty soon, these people said, "Who is this God who's so much more powerful than the gods and goddesses that we serve?" And the letter I got said, "Nelly stood there on the ashes of the kingdom of Satan and preached the full gospel of Jesus Christ. In 30 days' time, 561 people gave their lives to Christ in that village and the four surrounding villages." Praise God. That's been now 3 years ago. Today there's over 1,200 people worshiping the Lord in that area. My friends, it's harvest time. And yet, I'd like to show that video, if we could bring the lights down. I have about a three-minute video here that talks about some ministry that happened in the islands of West Bengal, totally unreached area. And it's about 3 or 4 minutes. If we could bring the lights down, and then I'm going to come back and finish up with you. So enjoy the video. Thanks.
Shimmering water, steamy jungles and rustic huts, an amazing hidden paradise, at least at first glance. These are the forgotten islands of West Bengal. Although they look like an exotic vacation spot, there's no luxury here. The villagers will never go to a mall, taste an ice cube, or drive a car. Instead, they'll fish, bathe, and wash dishes in the same stagnant ponds. Even worse, they'll drink from them. There are no schools or medical clinics, and the people have never been taught how to keep clean. So there's a lot of sickness and death. Turning to unhearing deities to console their grief, life seems hopeless. But a team of 18 Gospel for Asia missionaries is changing all that. traveling on boats from island to island, these men are bringing the light of Christ into the darkness of these hidden waterways. Taj, the leader of the team, is determined to take this message of hope despite facing persecution and death threats.
It is not we who have been doing ministry, but it is God who have been doing ministry through us.
The islanders have formed a close-knit society, and foreigners aren't easily accepted. But through the missionaries, God has begun to lower social barriers. As a result, Taj and the others have developed personal relationships with hundreds of villagers, allowing them to share the gospel openly.
When our Benjamin brother holded her leg and when he began to offer the prayer, she was completely moved. Because in this tradition, Bengali culture, they think that it's a low caste people. And then she told, you know, you are my son, you are like my son. And then Benjamin replied, you are like my mother. You never worry about anything. Jesus will heal you.
Her family members only, firstly, they came to believe in Jesus. Now she's around 100 years old. We began to pray, and then God opened the door for this Bridge of Hope Center.
Then I began to pray, Lord, we start at least 20 Bridge of Hope Center in this island. This coming generation should be the generation of Lord Jesus Christ. I began to pray that they may have enough resources of water.
God has answered the prayers for clean water. Instead of drawing water from stagnant ponds, fresh water now flows through Jesus' wells. These island inhabitants have seen the true love that the missionaries have for them and are eager to learn more about Jesus. In less than 2 years, 44 islands have been reached and 66 thriving Christian fellowships have been planted. In fact, on one small island, every single villager has decided to follow Christ. The Lord is working through these missionaries in miraculous ways. Everywhere these brothers go, people are saved. Even the boat drivers. Yet there are still many islands where the name of Jesus has never been uttered. These people are hungry to hear about the Savior, and they need someone to tell them. As Taj and his team rejoice in what God has done so far, he and his team pray that more missionaries will hear the call to go to these hidden people.
They say one picture is worth a thousand words, and I think that's true. Brothers and sisters, it's harvest time today, like it's never been harvest time, I believe, literally in the history of the world. But harvest time is a fixed time. You can't harvest the crop before it's ripe. You wait too long, it rots on the vine. If you're a farmer, then you know harvest time is your time. You focus 24/7 on one thing. I got to bring in the harvest before it's lost. Nobody takes vacation during harvest time. Well, that's where we are today. It's harvest time. We're not talking about wheat or apples or, you know, bananas. We're talking about the souls of men for eternity. Romans 10 says that all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Praise God. But it goes on. How can they call upon one they have not heard? How can they hear without a preacher? And how can somebody go and preach unless they be sent? My friends, I'm absolutely convinced the call of God upon the church in the West, at least in the area of missions in Asia, is to become senders. To partner with these brothers and sisters that are already there, already know the language, know the culture, that give their lives and die, if need be, to reach the lost. But all they need is a handful of rice to feed their families and some gospel tracts to pass out. And once again, Jesus' absolute passion. He came for one purpose, to seek and save that which was lost. And you know, I'd really love to stand up here and tell you that I've always lived my life with that same passion.
You know, praise God, I'm not like other men, right? Problem is, that'd be a lie, and pastor told me I shouldn't be, you know, lying up here since it's Sunday morning at all. And, actually, I didn't ask him, but full disclosure, he would have told me that. You know, 16, 18 years ago, I was a loan officer, a bank officer in the Seattle area, and we wanted the American dream. You know, we wanted the biggest house with a 12-car garage and, you know, the nicest clothes and that, I mean, not now, but I mean, you know, we wanted everything this culture says is so important. Now, bear in mind, I was an elder in my church. I was the treasurer. When the doors were open, I was there. But absolutely no passion in my life whatsoever for the lost world. And quite honestly, I say that to my own shame. By God's grace, I got a copy of this book, Revolution of World Missions. The Lord so powerfully broke my heart when I read that book, I'll never be the same. And I don't come here as some great speaker with some great resume, and probably already figured that out. But just as a brother with a broken heart, with a real lost world, God radically broke my heart. And I began to be honest with Scripture. You know what I found? Matthew 28:19, the Great Commission. It was right there in my Bible. It was page 985 in my study Bible. I decided if it was in my Bible, maybe I was called to be a part of it. And my precious brothers and sisters, if it's in your Bible, you're called to be a part of it as well. The truth is, the moment we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we're called to become radical maniac soldiers, consumed with the thing that consumes our Lord. And that's to reach every lost person we possibly can while there's yet time, because that's the heart of our Savior. And I'd never been out of this country before, but I got a chance to go to the Philippines. For 3 weeks, I walked into villages of the Philippines. I saw the desperation of these people's lives firsthand and how Jesus radically changed their lives, and God did a huge work of surgery on my heart. And I remember a group of us, we got together and made kind of a covenant. We said, look, when we get back to the States, we're going to be different. And my friends, when I got back to the States, I was different for about 2 weeks. And you know, I know Pastor Terry is an excellent teacher, but I have a kind of a theological question that's really deep and important that you understand this. And I need you to respond to this. But how many of you know that Satan is kind of a bad guy? Okay. A little weak in the corner over here. But you know, it's true. But I realize in my life, the poor guy got such a bad rap. You know, I realized some time back that the greatest obstacle for me to overcome, to follow in Jesus' footsteps, to live, you know, with the heart of the Good Shepherd. It wasn't Satan. The greatest obstacle I had to overcome was my own self-centeredness. It was all about me. It was all about my hopes, my dreams, my ambition, my future, my family, my little church, my little town, my little country, my fill in the blank, dot, dot, dot. It was all about me, and the Lord showed me I was deceived. And my friends, I'm absolutely convinced the church in America is deceived. God had called me to give my life to reach this lost and dying world, but I was so busy chasing the American dream. I didn't have the time or the energy, the resources to do what God had called me to do. And I don't know how old you are, but I'm 54. And actually, it was just my birthday not long ago. It's not too late to send gifts. There's an address at the table. I like cash the best. But however old you are, add 100 years to your present age. Let me ask you, where are you now? Where are the houses, the investments, the cars, the things that this culture tells us are so important? They're gone, and we're gone with it. My brothers and sisters, this is all going to burn. And when all of this is going to burn, what kind of people ought we to be? What kind of lives ought we to live? We had to live holy and godly lives, looking forward to the day of God and to speed its coming. My friends, this culture is a lie. This culture tells us to live for ourselves, doesn't it? You know, my Bible says that daily I'm to deny myself, pick up my cross, and follow Jesus. This culture tells us that we deserve everything, and that's how I live my life, like I deserved everything. You know, my Bible says I deserve one thing, and that's hell for eternity. How many are glad Jesus doesn't deal with us according to what we deserve, but according to His grace and His mercy? And my friends, this culture is a lie. And I believe with all my heart, my precious brothers and sisters, God's calling us to walk away from this plastic, watered-down mess and become radical maniac soldiers consumed with the thing that consumes our Lord. Because, my friends, there's only two things we're going to see in eternity: the Word of God and the souls of men and women we can reach today while there's yet time, everything else here is going to burn. This is not real. And you know, there's a time the Lord so clearly spoke to my heart, you know, John, you never made a deal with God to be born in America. Now, maybe some of you thought to do that. I don't know. You had a little better agent than I had, a little better planning. But I didn't. See, I could have been, you know, born in Bhutan or India. My friends, I could have been that woman at the Ganges River, so lost, so hopeless, so desperate. I take my only child and throw it in a river to find forgiveness of sin. But by the grace of God, was that not me? And what does Romans 12 say? In view of God's mercy, offer your lives as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable, and pleasing to Him, which is our reasonable service of worship. Could I ask you, just as a brother in Christ, is your life a sacrifice today? Is my life a sacrifice today? You know, my friends, I'm absolutely convinced if we truly believed in the reality of hell, it would change our lives forever. We talk about it, but do we really believe it's a real place? You know, it was a while back we had a chance to talk to a doctor who worked in a burn ward. He said, every Christian should have to spend a day in a burn ward. He told a little boy like 7 years old, came and burns over like 60-70% of his body. He's just screaming out in pain. The father's with him. He's so shaken up. He finally grabbed the doctor, began to shake. He said, Doc, you've got to do something. You've got to do something. You've got to help my boy. But all the doctor could say, when somebody's that badly burnt, there's nothing you can do to relieve the pain. But then he said, but you know, hell is far worse. But forever and ever and ever. You know, Jesus talks about a man in hell, doesn't he? He's in torment. He said, I'm in agony. I'm in torment. Please, somebody just give me one drop of water. Just one drop of water. But my friends, in 1,000 years, in 1,000,000 years, that man will still be screaming out in pain. Except now he's going to say, oh God, please, I just want to die. Please let me die. Please let me die. But the answer will come back. You will never die. You will never die. You will never die. My precious brothers and sisters, that's the fate today of some 3 billion people on planet Earth. May God break our hearts with the thing that breaks His heart. May He help us to lift up our eyes and see that today, as John chapter 4 says, the fields are white unto harvest, and to live our lives in such a way that we could impact, that we could touch every lost person possible in a few seconds of time that we have left. You know, there was a storm that hit the east coast of India several years ago. And a single night, over 100,000 people perished in the state of Orissa. Such devastation, our leaders went there and they met a young girl, 16 years old. She's one of 16 people in her family, one of about 1,000 people in her village, and she's the only one who survived. Imagine, you're 16 years old, everything is gone. She doesn't know Jesus. They said, you'll never understand the pain of her soul. And they shared Jesus with her, and she accepted Christ. And about a week later, there's another picture that came to her. There was this incredible glowing smile. Everything is gone, but now she knows Jesus. They said, you can never understand the transformation that took place in her life. And I remember when I heard that story, the Lord challenged me, John, were you as concerned about that young girl? Her name is Kanchana. Were you as concerned about this 16-year-old girl when you heard her story as you were about your own daughters when you heard about the drive-by shooting? And you know, I couldn't answer that because I don't think I was. But Jesus is. That's His heart. He'll do anything for one lost sheep, my friends. He'll leave the 99 in the open wilderness to go after that one precious lost sheep. And my friends, praise God He did, because otherwise this place would be empty today. May God help us, my precious brothers and sisters, to live our lives with eternity as a focus, realizing that this is all going to burn. This is not real. And when all of this is going to burn, what kind of people are we to be? We're to live holy and godly lives, looking forward to the day of God and to speed its coming. And I have to wrap this up. If I could, just like to make a couple practical suggestions, things that we can do to kind of make application from our time. And I got to tell you, the message is much greater than the messenger. I struggle with these things every single day. I know I will as long as I'm clothed in this flesh. You don't believe me, I'll give you my cell phone. You can call my wife. I used to say, I'll give you a quarter, but I don't think you can do that anymore. You know, she'll tell you that, you know, my limitations are, you know, virtually unlimited. But just as a brother, a failed brother in Christ, a few practical suggestions. First of all, please get a world map. If you could bring that picture up, put it in a prominent place in your home. You know, one of my friends told me the first time he heard us say that it had to be in front of the, for him, either in front of the TV or the refrigerator. What other, you know, ladies, you can color coordinate the thing. You know, whatever you need to do. But allow the world to dominate your home. Just yesterday, there's an earthquake in Chile, 8.8 in the Richter scale, with probably thousands upon thousands of lives being lost. The thing in Haiti. When you hear things like that, get down on your knees and begin to cry out to God that He would use this to change the destiny of that nation. My friends, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Our God answers prayer. Please, I pray, be a people who take prayer seriously. Secondly, when you go home today, take an inventory of your life. Please don't be distracted. There's a little technical thing going there, but take an inventory of your life. Look at the things that consume your time, your emotions, your energies, your resources. Ask yourself a simple question. What do these things mean for eternity? Today, when 80,000 people will plunge into hell, what am I living my life for? And my friends, I'm not here to put you on some kind of a guilt trip, and Jesus isn't going to beat you over the head with a stick. He's a gracious, merciful God. But I got to tell you, the first time I did this, it was the most humbling thing I've ever done in my life. I realized that 99% of the things I lived for were for me. That other 1%, I threw that out there when you guys were looking so I could try to impress you. You know, ask the Lord how you can simplify your life. Not so that we're going to be so noble, you know, when we stand before the throne, because none of us will be, so the world can hear the name Jesus. You know, real quickly, there's a man in Northeast India, 52 years old, high caste Hindu, body filled with cancer. He's a wealthy landowner. He's hiking off into the desert to commit suicide because he doesn't want to shame his family. On the way out of town, they went by some of our missionaries. They couldn't even talk to him. There's a crowd. But they gave him a gospel tract called Help from Above in the Hindi language. He got down on the tire, sat down on the trail, began to read this thing. 52 years old, first time in his life he ever heard the name Jesus or forgiveness of sin. And at the bottom of this little booklet, there's a prayer. And he said, you know, when he prayed that prayer, his entire soul was filled with peace. The pain was gone. Instead of committing suicide, he went back to the doctor and said, Doc, I don't hurt anymore. Check me out. The doctor checked him out and said, you're not sick anymore either. What did you do? And he pulled this thing out of his pocket and said, Doc, this little booklet healed me. I mean, great. The doctor thought, great, you had, you know, cancer. Now you're insane. I mean, he didn't understand. But he went to our mission station, he accepted Jesus, he said, look, I'm the leader of the village, please come back and make all my people Christians. Again, he doesn't exactly understand. But we sent a team to that village, in a short time, most of that village gave their lives to Christ. And today there's a glorious New Testament church planted in that village. Praise God. But how did it start? A little piece of paper costs less than 2 cents. Less than we spend for a stick of chewing gum. My friends, why simplify our lives? So the world can hear the name Jesus. And there's no rules to this thing. You can't look at Pastor Terry or my life or your neighbor. Just ask the Lord to speak to you by His Holy Spirit and simply be obedient. But you know, the truth is, we could reach the nations in this generation if the church in America would stop buying cable TV. Now, I'm not saying you have to do that either, although it's not that good for you. But anyway, just as an example. Finally, if you feel like the Lord's speaking to your heart, and you say to yourself, you know, I want to do something about this. Maybe you'd like to link your lives with one or more of these missionaries that I'm talking about. It takes $150, $180 a month to fully support one of these missionaries. But for as little as $30 a month, you can help. Now, $30 I can blow in candy bars in a month's time. Or Coke or Pepsi, depending on what side of that, you know, major battle you're on. Or cappuccino. What do we spend on that? Or I can have my lifestyle change this tiny little bit, my friends, and somewhere see a village reached where today they've never heard my Savior's name. And it's real simple to do. There's no obligation to this whatsoever, but just let me explain to you how it works. There's a card looks like this in your bulletin. If you just pull it out and look at it, there's no obligation whatsoever. But if you feel like the Lord's giving you grace and you'd like to do this, this is how it works. It's yes. It says, yes, I want to help. I care about the lost and forgotten millions of Asia. I will help Native missionaries reach their own people for Jesus. Down in the blue section, it says, starting now, I will prayerfully help sponsor blank Native missionaries at $30 a month each and the total. You can help support one missionary for $30 a month. You could do two for 60, three for 90. You can do more than that. I can't always help you with the math from up here. But all you have to do is, if you feel like the Lord's giving you the grace, fill out this card, bring it back to the book table in the foyer, and for each missionary you decide to support, I'll give you a packet of information looks like the next slide. Has a picture of your missionary, tells their testimony, how they came to know Jesus, where they're presently working, and this will be your missionary on the mission field. I have a sample here. It's a lady missionary. She was born in Bhutan, one of the most unreached areas of planet Earth. What you need to know is normally each one of these missionaries will plant at least one church their very first year on the mission field. And you can be the family that sends that to that village. What an incredible privilege. There's no obligation to this whatsoever. You don't have to have any money today. You know, all you have to do is fill out the card, come get your missionary, and you can send your money in later when you know works out best for you. There's some automated means on the back if you want to use that. Most people just mail their gift in. However it works. What you need to know is every penny you give, 100%, will go to the mission field, to your missionary. We won't take anything out for administrative expenses. I'm not here because I get a cut. All of our staff, we have to raise our own support before we join the ministry. I'm just here today because I believe Jesus wants to touch these people so desperately. And he's giving us the privilege. And you know, there's a day not long from today. We're all going to be standing before the throne of God. Revelation says, looking at a sea of faces that no man can number. Some white, some brown, some black, some red, some yellow. You know, maybe there'll be a green one. I don't know. You know, all worshiping the living God. And somebody's going to come up to you and say, thank you. And you're going to say, what did I do? And they're going to say, you're the one who sent the missionary to my village. And he told me about Jesus. And I told this brother here, who told this family right here, who told this area right here, what a party that day will be. And my friends, that's the day this will all make sense. My precious brothers and sisters, this is all going to burn. Let us be a people who focus our eyes on eternity and live with the heart of our Savior to touch every lost person possible while we can. Because again, that's the heart of our Savior. And if the message I shared has touched your heart, there's a couple books and materials at the book table I'd like to tell you about just real briefly. This first book is Revolution of World Missions. This is the book the Lord so radically used to change my life. And honestly, we have testimonies from thousands of people every year who tell us the same thing, that God's used to radically impact their lives. It tells a testimony of the ministry more than anything. It shares Jesus' absolute passion for the lost world. And the suggested donation of this book, only $3. If it doesn't change your life, if it doesn't impact you, call me. I'll give you $3 back. The second book is The Road to Reality, Coming Home to Jesus from the Unreal World. The gist of the message, this is not the real world. The real world's eternity. And if you want to live your life here in a simpler, more scaled-back lifestyle, use your resources to reach the lost world, this book has a lot of practical suggestions. Now, we're very practical, and we like to help people get started simplifying right away, so the suggested donation of this book, I think, is like $8,000. That's not totally true. You can pay that if you want. It's $8 donation, the same with the rest of the things I'll mention to you. The next book is Touching Godliness Through Submission. We all want to know Jesus more intimately. But how do we do it? This book has an incredible recipe on how you can know the Lord more intimately, how you can become more like him. And I've read it now 3 times. It's one of the most powerful books I've ever read. It's incredible for Americans especially. It's the same donation. 2 videos. Next slide, please. Call to Harvest and Invitations. A 24-minute documentary. Takes you to the mission field. You meet some of the missionaries. One brother went door-to-door in Maharashtra 2 years without ever meeting another Christian. Incredible sacrifice. Incredible difficulty. You fast forward 16 years, he's planted 52 churches. I guarantee you his story will be a blessing to you. And 2 messages by K.P. Yohannan. 2 most powerful messages I've ever heard. You want to be challenged in your walk with the Lord, get a copy of either one. The one on the right, the Christ call, was done actually at Calvary Albuquerque. And then we have our world map out there, same thing. There's two sizes. The big size like this, it's $8. The little size, $3. Sorry about that. Too many hands here. We're not here to make money. So if you have the money, you want to get the materials, come on back. But if you don't, you want to get materials, you can come back anyway. You can send us later when your money, you know, when your ship comes in or, you know, you win the lotto or... No, that doesn't work. Whatever. Anyway, you can just... It's all there for your benefit. We just want to put the materials in your hands. So thank you so much for allowing us the privilege to be here. Many of you have supported missionaries over the years. You've been an incredible blessing. When we get to eternity, this will all make sense. And so I want to encourage you. Let's walk hard to the finish line. Let's do all that we can in the few seconds that we have left. Shall we pray? Lord Jesus, I thank you for my brothers and sisters. I thank you for this fellowship, Lord. What an incredible blessing it's been to partner with Pastor Terry and each one here for so many years. And Lord, I thank you most that we have had the privilege of knowing your love, your grace, and your mercy. And Lord, if your brothers and sisters here are like me, they leak, they forget. And so, Lord, remind us. And Father, I forgot to mention this, but I don't want anyone to do here anything other than for any other reason they consider it a privilege. I don't want them to do anything because they told some stories up here or for any other reason that it pleases you. So give them freedom. But Lord, help us to see our world and to walk in your footsteps. I need to be reminded every single week. And so help us, Lord, I pray. Bless each one here, Father, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.